Father, Lord, we thank you again to be here. Thank you that the breath we have to breathe to keep these bodies going. And we pray that we'd be mindful of the fact that what a blessing it is to have lungs to breathe air and air to breathe. And in turn, be blessed to do that. That you be part of our lives every day. In fact, the foremost of everything that we do should be you in the center of your will. Please help us not only find the center of God's will, but perform what is needed to be formed as we yield to the Spirit of God. So you move us in the direction that needs to be moved, that we don't just waste time, but be used wisely for your glory. And that is tonight. We come here to hear the Word of God taught. And listen, I know that even in a poor way, the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and bless people's heart. We ask that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We said last week that expectation meant looking forward to a prospect for the future, the advancement and the duration of something that's wonderful. And when we made that statement last week, it was made on the basis of this. That's what God wants his people to understand. Would it be hope, expectation, looking to the future, believe in God. I'm so grateful to know that in the Scripture we have many places that tells us about believing God. You remember in the Bible where in John the nobleman had a son that was kindly expecting to die, and he went from his home about 25 miles where Christ was at, and Christ was very busy, and he told him he had a son about to die, if he'd come and heal it. And of course, sometimes it looks like Christ won't enter it, but he didn't show anything other than he said, "You go home, your son will be all right." That's all he said in so many words. And here's the thing. This nobleman came 25 miles, and you find it where he ended up having his son healed, only in the fact that Jesus said, "Your son's healed, go home, go back." And the Bible says he believed him. That's all. He believed him. And started back home. And while he was going, some of his people came, was telling him that his son was healed. And he found out the very hour that Jesus said, "Go back, he's healed." So it simply means this: believe God. Believe God. Not only did he believe him to the place, he turned around and asked more questions, just started back home. You know, it's easy if we realize that God wants us to believe him. But how many times we do? Skeptic, doubts, things like that. But let's watch as we go through expectation, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can expect God to do what he said he'd do. And one thing is for sure, he said he's going to prepare a place for us, and I believe he is. And I think about this, if God could do what he did in 6 days, when he created everything that we know is created, and on that sixth day create an image out of dust, like him, and blow into that image life, become a living soul, and we see that today, which is the crown of God's creation, not a robot, but a human being that can reproduce, be produced, and each one is creating a new creation every time a child is born. And for 6,000 years, we've seen that where we're living today. Give us a will that we make a choice where no robot could ever do. Then can you think about it? I lay that premises that what he did in 6 days. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us. Boy, it must be something, hadn't it? He'd been gone 2,000 years, and the only thing he can tell us, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither seen in the heart of man what God's prepared for us. Well, we got something to expect to see in the future, haven't we? If God could do that in 6 days and create even what we see now, in procreation, where you and I come into existence, think what Christ had been doing for 2,000 years. By the way, he don't need 2,000 years, but I'll tell you this, if he takes enough time to do it, it's out of this world. It's out of this world. It's out of this world. Can't hardly wait to get there. You want to take a busload of light and let's go? Amen. I'm ready. But anyhow, I want you to just go back, and we're going to look at some things as we start. And in God's family, he's laid some principles out, and this expectation, I need to read this, because we started this months, maybe a year or so ago, but the expectation is seen all through this. Watch when we start out in chapter 8, in verse 1. Paul said, "Therefore is there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now watch expectation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Where's that at? In Christ Jesus. The expectation that God will do what He said He'd do in Christ Jesus. And those who walk after the Spirit have the expectation that God will keep His word and not walk after the flesh. But here's the thing. Some people say, well, I don't believe that. There's just nothing to that stuff. I don't have no expectation. That's right, you don't. But you wait, you get where you're at and you realize what you didn't want that expectation. Right? I mean, you say, I don't care anything about it. Well, it's all right. You folks who have expectations, fantasies, and all that. Well, you just wait until God pulls the curtains back, and you're going to find out you wish you did have that expectation, because what you're saying, your expectation is not going to be that, and God says it is. And boy, would you be surprised when you see your expectation, because they're expecting it not to happen. And so now I go back and I look, and He says, now there is therefore no condemnation. What an expectation. No judgment for us who have allowed Christ to take our judgment. But by the way, He clarifies this by those who walk after the Spirit, notice, but He said, not after the flesh. So those who walk after the flesh have an expectation it's not going to happen. Those who walk after the Spirit have an expectation it is going to happen. You tell me which side of the equation you'd like to be on. I'm glad I'm on the side that I believe it's going to happen, because I tried with God's help to walk after the Spirit, and so we all, if we're saved, because if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, we have the advantage to do that. And what? Then He tells us this. He said, For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ, and hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It isn't that we don't have sin around us, but it made us free in the sense it cannot curse us anymore. It's made us free that God has said that our sin has been dealt with, the price has been paid. And when I see this, He said, for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ, so my expectation of this deliverance in Jesus Christ. And I expect it. Why? Have you seen? No. Only through faith. But the expectation is that sure, because I know God, who is a Spirit, does not lie. And I know this book has proved itself for the years that it's inspired of God. So therefore, I can accept that and expect what He says is going to happen. Then He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. My expectation in that, it God did what He said He's going to do, therefore I can trust Him. Can you not see where expectation is an important factor as we think about who we are? That one little word becomes a gigantic word, and the thing about it is, it sets forth, it could not happen. What God has said in chapter 8 of Romans, what God has said in the New Testament could not happen unless Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so I go forth and I see, then He goes on. He said, that the righteousness of law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit. We could not keep the law, if righteous, to be saved. But He says this, there is a righteousness of the law. And He talks about those who have been saved, who don't walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who's He talking about? The born-again child of God. If there's ever any righteousness at all that God has favor to, it's those who in Jesus Christ, who try to walk with Him and establish some righteousness in their life, walking because of God's righteousness. And therefore, my expectation is that God can help me live a different life than it was before I got saved. A righteousness that leads to a life that leads to type of righteousness, which in turn, I can never got the law. Did it by the law. But the law condemneth, the law killeth. So anybody who doesn't receive Christ as their Savior, say, I don't have no expectation about that. It's just a bunch of words. No. But if they don't know Christ as Savior, when they see what they expect, they're right, and they're going to find they're wrong. And so again, he moves on, and he said for it to be carnal minded. Well, let's look in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's their expectation. But he said, notice, they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, are mind the things of the Spirit. So my expectation is to listen to what God has to say and ask and believe Him and try to walk after the Spirit, rather than denying that and knowing that it automatically, if I deny that, I may not consider expectation in the future, but deny that God has said, hey, there's two destinies. One's in Christ, and that's with me and my Son and the Holy Spirit. The other is called hell and finding the lake of fire. And so whatever you say, there's expectation, or should be, that one side of the fence, God, that which is good and holy and right and wonderful, the other side is desperately dangerous, troublesome, and a lot of pain. And it's throughout all eternity. And then I move on and I see, for he said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded in life and peace. So the expectation, if I can grow in grace and knowledge and become spiritual mind, God has promised what he said it would be, life and peace. This one word fills the page of something that gives me a sin of what God has said, what our expectation is, because really when you get down to the end, he talks about hope. Our expectation is the hope. But it's not like the world says it, because our expectation is in the right place, right with God, in trusting. In fact, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we fell in line right with God then. You know, relationship with God is this way. And when we think about it, and you heard me teach many years ago about God the Father and Son are equal this way, but when it comes to us, it's God the Father and Son in position, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then there is a error here that we have man, spirit, man, and go back to get the rehearsal, man, spirit, man, soul, and man's body. But when Adam sinned, this is what we had before the sin. God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, and then man's spirit, which were connected to God, and the soul of the body. But what happens when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. So now, the spiritual death led to physical death. We know that. Rehearsing a little bit. So what I'm saying to you, those who trust Christ are expected. This has been come back. God has quickened our spirit. And our spirit now is working with that which the Holy Spirit works. And yet God works through his word from him, the Holy Spirit, through our spirit, through our mind and so forth, to learn what God wants us to be in the family of God as far as growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So our expectation is high. Because by the way, when we pray, we expect God to answer our prayers. If we don't expect to, why should we pray? Did you just mock her to pray and then just don't believe God's going to do anything? You say, well, suppose he don't. Well, that's in his department. But it doesn't mean we can't still trust him. If he don't, I trust him for other things, because whatever it is, he sees my future. He sees my future. Not only does he see where I'm at now, but he sees my future. And many things you find that God, when we get to heaven, is going to maneuver things for you and I that give us opportunity to do things and in turn fix situations at times which helps us to be better. It's bad to have tears, but sometimes tears can alter things. It's bad sometimes to face things. And you can't explain it, but on the other hand, it's good to know that God says in everything that comes our way, he gave us that wonderful verse that all things work together for good them who love God and call according to his purpose. And I can't explain it all, but I know this. God will never let anything come to us that in turn, in trying to get us to change or to look different or to be something or be where he wants us to be, the center of his will, because his goal is to get us home, and he wants a lot of things we to do in this life to get us home on the other side. And this Bible tells us about that, and that's what expectations is. As far as when he tells me about the New Jerusalem, I expect to see it. When you think about that on this earth, by the way, the New Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the universe then, of the family of God. The New Jerusalem is going to be in heaven, and John saw it coming down to center over the earth. The New Jerusalem, ladies, amazes me. It's so big. And yet only one transparent street going through it, gold. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. A cube. Can you imagine? If I understand just quicker in my mind to look at something, I think about 1,500 miles wide, it's 3,000 miles from the East Coast to the West Coast, so that means this city is going to be at least half this nation in one direction. And then it's going to be at 1,500 miles another way. That's a square, but then it's going to be 1,500 miles high. How far is the moon from here? 200-something thousand miles? Anybody know? 235? Well, we're halfway to the moon, aren't we? No, we're talking about a cube, though, 1,500. 1,500 is half of 3,000. So really, it's over halfway, isn't it? We only need a spaceship. The glorified body will be maneuver. It goes no gravitational pull on it then. Well, look, preacher, you got great expectation. That's right. You know why I got it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And I come back now and I see, oh boy, well, these dots are connected together. But no dot would connect together if Christ had rose from the dead. And so therefore, that's the center of what we believe. Oh, we don't have no faith in him at all. And then he goes on and quicker said, the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the will of God, neither indeed can be. So if the carnal man is enmity towards God, I don't need to have no expectation about doing what he wants to do. The carnal man. Help me bring it in control, Lord, because you give me that power. And then he said, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, I just don't believe in God. Well, your expectation is coming, but you just don't have it now. You got it in the wrong thing. If a person don't believe in God, they expect it not to happen. Right? Hit me out, folks. If you want to, I'd just go back and shut the door and preach to myself. Amen. Because this thing is wonderful to look at when you throw my expectation. This word, I've seen many times and never got into it like I have in the last few weeks. This is a blessed word that goes along with the other 7-8 we've all been looking at so far for the last few months. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, but ye are in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Wait a minute. Yes, I am. Oh, that hurt. I'm in the flesh. You say, I'm not in the flesh. Yes, you are. I'm looking at you. I wouldn't see you. I couldn't see you when in the flesh. Well, what is he talking about then? He's talking about this new life. He's talking about this glorified state that God has brought to us in a new creation in Christ Jesus. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, that's plain, isn't it? Yeah, that's double talk. It's negative and positive, but it's setting forth that Jesus Christ is the answer. And so therefore, if you walk not in the flesh, but after the Spirit, he tells us here in this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What he's talking about, our actions should be governed by the new creation in Christ Jesus by putting off the old man and putting on the new. And those verses would tie together as you connect the dots. And then he goes on, he talks about the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit that of God dwelleth in you. Now, I see this so much when Jesus said, I've got to go back and be with the Father before the Holy Spirit can come in the Gospel of John. I must go so he may come. And I believe I said last week, I'll say again, in my thoughts sometime, they're equal to each other. Why couldn't they be on the earth at the same time? And it come to me just studying out this expectation. It come to me the fact that it's not that God, the Father, and Son can't get along. Because when Jesus was here in a body of flesh, he could do a lot of things, but he could only be localized and see him where you were at. He one place and see him. He could be in a lot of places quick-like. He could go in a resurrected form, or go through a wall. But he was localized, you can see, with physical eyes. But the Holy Spirit, you can't see with the physical eyes. He said, I can. Get off of that. What are you on? You're seeing something else. Holy Spirit's a spirit. And therefore, what's happened is this. Here we got, if the Holy, and this is in, this is hypothetical thinking, but it's not against the Bible. It certainly shows us something out of why I understand that, hey, there's got to be a reason we get to heaven. He'll tell us, I reckon, why Jesus said, I've got to go back before he can come. And if no other reason, it's because of the confusion it would cause. And I say again, and I mentioned last week for you, again, that the Holy Spirit was here living even in us, and Jesus was here in a body where you could see, and he was in France, and Jesus was in America, or he was in America, and Jesus was in some other place, you'd have somebody pitting them together. They wouldn't get it. Why? Because it's happening right now with this book. Think of the things that people believe, and we say we have one Bible, and we do, but look at what people believe. If the Bible was true and everything they believe, this desk probably wouldn't hold it, be so big. So what we're saying is, it makes sense. He said, go back. So you don't have a system to work through. Holy Spirit will come. Jesus said, we will be with you and we will be in you. Jesus Christ in a body could not be in us. But the Holy Spirit and what Christ was before he was in a body of flesh, and what God the Father is, who he says, Jesus said, is the Spirit. They worship in spirit and truth. You can't see him with the physical eye. You have to see him with the spiritual eyes right now. The spiritual eyes is through flesh, or it's through the scriptures, and the scriptures themselves gives us that great expectation. That's when you say we ought to look for the Lord. The expectation that Christ would come today, before it's over, it ought to be there. Know why? So he doesn't come back. Well, that's what Peter said people would say, but it don't mean he's not coming back. And so what happens, expectation is that Christ is coming back. He might come today, but if he don't come today, you know why? If we really expect him to come today, our lives will all change. Everyone else, hey, I don't count close with the Lord. If we expect him to come today, we'd be closer. Because it does something to us to expect to see in his presence now in these bodies we're in. And then we go on, he said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Well, that's hard to see dead, but he's understanding it's inoperable to those things of the world unless we allow. Isn't it amazing? Not only God gave us a will, but he also says that my word would help you be inoperable. That is, the flesh can't operate through you if the word of God's hitting your heart like it should, and you build the new man up, which the Holy Spirit's going to rise up in you and help you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's the thing. As the Holy Spirit rises in us and the word is hid in our heart, I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, what happens when that's happening. Now, if it's watered down enough to just happen, we take it ourselves. But if it rises up in our heart, and the Holy Spirit waters the word and gives us the word and helps teach us the word, and Jesus said he would do that, things of the world get dimmer and things of heaven get brighter. I was going to. I'm going to wait. If I do it, I'm going to do something to show you, but I'll show you later a little bit about that another time. He said, if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But notice, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now, what's quicken mean? Made alive. The mortal bodies is this body we're in. He's not been saved yet. But he said that new creation in us, fed on the word of God, will bring this body alive into the things of God. See, this body will do what we tell it to do, unless you put it in neuter, and then it'll do what it wants to do, because the body will please us in the flesh, in the carnal situation. And so what happens, the word of God changes us. I guarantee you, everyone in here, if you think with God in the scriptures, since you got saved, there's been some changes made in your life. And that's where God is quickening the mortal body now to the point to let the word of God and the new creation work in us until God gets us in the glorified body. And then he's going to put this back to the dust. And he goes on and he said, that's the expectation. That God, I expect God to help me grow. He tells me to. I can't do it by myself. Help me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But I can't expect that any more than I can as a child of crib say, I want to grow physically and not never get out of the crib. He said, if Spirit then raised up Jesus, but he said, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Isn't that interesting? How's he doing it with the Spirit that dwells in us, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord? You think back what you knew when you were saved. How much have you grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord since you've been saved? I tell you this, you grow a lot more when you let God use what you know. And same way here, this society, hear me closely, folks. This society uses more people who can do what they know to do to help them move forward than somebody who does not do that. In other words, if a person, let's say, this is a person trying to get a job in some, I don't know, I'll tell you, this is a person trying to get a job teaching in a college somewhere or another, but they never learned ABCs. What do you think is going to happen? Their expectation cannot be they're going to get a job like that. But I tell you this, if you learn and begin to grow academics and otherwise, and you keep growing and keep growing. And look, I think about people right now still going to college, you know, and taking courses that they need to, because change brings a thing of unneeded information. And so what happens is they find themselves studying more, and when you know someone meets a criteria about something, then that's the person you use in the same way. That's when God, the first orders of the faith is to get us to how what being born again means. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. The mechanics of the new birth, when you got saved, you didn't know them. You just believed God. And I'll be honest with you. My whole concept of Christianity now is nothing compared to what I was when the day I got saved. It isn't. I found this, the more you try to serve God for success, the more trouble you have. Because this evil world don't want what we got until they get it, and then they're grateful they got it. So here he goes on and he said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, watch, notice he said, not to the flesh, to live after it. It can't have no control and let it, but you know, sometimes, you ever have somebody said, I know this, but it felt so good, I just had to do it. I've had people talk about scripture. You know, I know this don't come in line with what you Bible believers believe, but I this is just so good to me, I just can't accept anything else. Boy, I'm not that way. If the scripture says something wrong, it's wrong. And it ain't a matter where it's our belief or not our belief, it's a matter of what God says. Then he said, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit, ye do mortify the deeds, but you shall live. Watch now. Verse 14, get the good stuff. He said, for as many, now he caps it off with this. This is our expectation. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now he gives three assurances of salvation three ways. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. And of course, daughter too. Watch now. But if you have not received the Spirit, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So first of all, by led by the Spirit of God, because you're the sons of God, that's the first way of assurance. And then we have the Spirit of adoption, the second way, because we cry, Abba, Father. That is, we cry to God, our Father. Some says it means daddy. And then the third thing, he said, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So three different things is said of assurance that we're saved. You got to know you have the Spirit, because he was led by the Spirit, you're sons of God. That is, God said you can expect, if you're led by the Spirit, which you'll find through this book, and the Holy Spirit that's been given you, you can know that you're a son of God. Then he also said this great truth. You not received the spirit of bondage, but he said you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. I thought we were born in the family of God. We are. We are born by birth. But why he said receive the spirit, that as far as the spirit of adoption? He said if you receive the spirit of adoption. Why is that necessary? God is letting us see this. Not only are we born as a babe in the family of God, but we have been adopted in the sense to have full maturity as a child born in the family of God, so that they equally have rights of heirs and joint heirs. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that Barbara and I, our children, are inheritance? But you know, if we had ever adopted a child and brought into the family, that what happened was they're not the natural birth of Charles and Barbara Ennis, but they're a child of God, and because they are a child of God, and we are a child of God, then all of a sudden, they trust Christ as Savior. Until an adopted child trusts Christ as Savior, they become a child of God. And what God is saying, that whereas understanding adoption in physical life puts a person, if we adopt a child, then they would be equal to the inheritance of those who were born physically. The law would see to that unless you did something evil. And so what we're saying here, that God is saying, hey, not only are you born into the family of God, but you've got full status as adopted child for inheritance. Mm. Lord God, I'm going to... I don't know. It just, can I get it? I don't know how to put it no further. The Spirit of Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And so he said both of these, the adopted, which is just a process of maturity till we could receive the inheritance, the adopted and the born into the same person, the child of God in God's family. And he said, if children, then heirs. That classifies the other two. This is my expectation. If I'm a child of God, then I expect, he said, to be an heir. And the heir is not just me. Can you imagine? Listen, folks, listen. God, listen to what it says. He said, joint heir. He said, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can you see what God has done for us? I'm going to tell you, you and I do not deserve to be joint heirs with Christ. None of us has ever done what Christ has done. And yet God says, I love you so much that when Jesus died and you accept him, expect the fact that he will be your Savior. He said he would. Expect the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to live in you. Expect the fact that God's going to help you. Expect the fact this book is food for your soul. And I want you to know, not only that, you have an inheritance in heaven with Jesus Christ as a joint heir like a son. We don't deserve to go to heaven, let alone the heir. We don't even deserve to walk on the street of God, let alone being a joint heir with Christ. Don't tell me God don't love us. Don't tell me you don't love this world. Then Paul said this, and I look at this. He said, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Oh my. He threw that in now. Suffer with him. That we may be glorified together. The result of being a son is that we suffer with him. He didn't say suffer for him. Please listen, folks. This is reading Bible study is so great. He didn't say suffer for him. I couldn't understand. He said, if you suffer for me, that means I do something and I have to suffer for it for Christ. He didn't say that. He said, you suffer with me. I can't die on Calvary. What is he talking about? God didn't misprint it here. He said in fourth, it's got to be this. Got to be this. He said in fourth, there's a message in this book for the world. And my children have been given the commission to give it out. And when you go with this book and begin to try to talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly you get reprimanded somehow or another, or you did like Paul, get caught and tried and put in prison and go through what he went through. He said, Jesus is setting us for, as Paul gives this message, that when you are doing what I have asked you to do to get the gospel out and you suffer, that's the time you're suffering with me. Because I already suffered for it, but you're feeling the pressure of what I did on Calvary, trying to tell people how much God loved them. He didn't say for me. There's got to be something there, ladies and gentlemen. Go, I don't know what it'd be for you, but you need to go back. He said, suffer with him. Now watch. And when he said that, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me read something to you real fast, like. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and down about verse 12. You see. In verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul's talking to Timothy about the good soldier in the time of apostasy and so forth. And I just come back and say in verse 8-9, he said, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds, but the words of God is not bound. There's a case where someone suffers because of evildoer, as an evildoer when you're giving the gospel out. Christ was dying for people, and yet he in turn ended up having to suffer like he did Then he said, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So he's setting forth that when we're saved and do serve God, we will suffer as a within him, in the sense the world will do to us because of him what they did to him, or tried to do to us because of him what they did to him on Calvary by coming against us because we give the gospel out. And I love this because he's setting forth now that in this case, when he talked about this suffering with him, he said that we may be glorified. In other words, when God glorifies you and we stand before the beam seat of Christ and suddenly our work goes into the fire, not works of evil deeds or sin because Jesus paid for that on the cross, but service. And then he goes on and he said, but when he talked about suffering, he said, but wait a minute, I reckon that the aught suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that something? He said, just in case you miss it, I don't count it at all anything that the suffering of the present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You suffer, yes, Paul, yes. Disciples, all but John, died a martyr's death. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're expecting that to somehow the creation. They wait for the manifestation, the final act that God brings them before God in glorified body. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorified liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we wait patient for it. And that's our hope, is our faith. And ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a couple things when we finish this tonight. It won't take but a minute. So in Romans 8:14, the adult son of God is not only born, but the adult side is that he's adopted for measure. Abba, Father, we cry to him. This love to God the Father indicates the love and intelligent trust of a child. How can I explain that? I don't know if Andrew ever remembers this or not. A child must learn to intelligently trust their mother and dad if they ask them to do something they're scared to do. I remember a time when Andrew was real small, she didn't love water. She loves it now, I reckon, but she didn't love it then. And I remember even baptizing her one time, like never got under the water because she's scared of it, but later she won't. But as a child's like this, I'm talking about trust. How can that trust be? Have you ever had your child stand on something like this high, or maybe you're in a pool somewhere with them, and here you have a little 2 or 3 year old, I don't know, maybe a 4 year old child in the pool, and you're down there up here, and it's a long ways for a small, not me for too high, but the long child, and you stand down and you say, come on, jump. Jump, I'll catch you. Most of the time, they don't want to do it. Come on, I'll catch you. Then you try to make them, they might even cry. But if you ever get them to do it one time, and you catch them, they trust you then. And I guarantee you, they want you to do it again. And again, and again. And they'll do it right on for a while, because to them, it's just a great thing to do. They trust the mother and dad. And here's the thing. God is saying that's the way we are. We must trust him. And when we do that, ladies and gentlemen, suppose a mother would tell the son, let me just go back. To follow Jesus is to suffer with him who is our head, while feel pain in members of our body, because not because just a physical pain there, but because we've done something and suffering painfully because of telling someone about Christ. So the curse is removed and created, creation is restored to its splendor. And so we must not link hope with uncertainty. If you ask, let me do it this way. If you ask someone, and I thought about this last week, if you ask someone, are you saved? And they say, and I've had many do that, and it's where it came from, I hope so. Well, when a person says, I hope that I'm saved, it usurps the place of faith. It takes the place of the word faith. Because if you're hoping so, you're not really trusting. But when you have faith, you're not hoping so. You said, hey, my faith is in Him. My expectation is in Him. But when you hope so, your expectation is not the end of that for pleasure. Then I see, so I think about, suppose a mother would say to a son, wait till your dad gets home. He'll spank you. He'll set you straight. And someone heard that, and someone would say to the son, do you think that your dad will really punish you when he gets home? Now, he could say, I really believe he will. I know my dad. Or he could say, I sure hope he does. Which one do you think he's going to say? I don't think he's going to say, I hope he does. Because that's the wrong results. Amen? So hope so to deny Christ and hope in something as if to replace faith with hope, ladies and gentlemen, is the wrong results. And therefore, there's nowhere that God says He saved someone because they hope to get saved. He's saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and I know you said it's a gift of God. And so I began to see. So what I see here, that in verse 22-25, when he talks about hope, I know this, hope has to do with our future that's pleasant and not painful. And that's what God is telling us here. On the side of the equation where God's at and Christ is at, and those things that God has promised are so sure that it's not something in turn that the future is going to bring bad. It's something that in Him, the future is going to be pleasant and good. And so hope in Christ is faith, which shatters the hope, and it's not uncertainty. Somebody say, you know, I have faith in Christ, but I don't really know if He'll save me or not. No, they're just hoping. Faith is believing. That nobleman's servant did not say, I sure hope my son's safe when I get back, I'm healed when I get back home. No, he says he believed God. I don't think he had any other thought. I thought he's going, when he got home, he's going to see his son. He found out about it before he got home. And so expectation, what a word. Looking forward to the prospect for the future, the advancement and the duration of something wonderful. And our expectations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the word. I enjoy studying it, Lord. I never studied this word like the others, but I enjoy studying it because all through this scripture, there's great expectation. There was a great expectation of the Messiah coming from the Jewish people. And though they missed Him, they had an expectation of that. Why? They believed God's going to send Him. The only thing about it, they changed so much around that their expectation became that which would be false because they looked at what they could do to cause it to happen rather than letting God cause it to happen. And so, Father, again, bless tonight as we study this book. What is it? Help us put the dots together. Every morsel of spiritual bread, help us grow. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.